So far in the month of January, I've been teaching about how to read the Bible, or what kind of book is the Bible. And so this week, I'm going to take you through what I might call a partial. It's just partial. I can't teach you everything in, you know, a 25 to 30 minute sermon. But we'll try a few things, right? A partial Bible reading toolkit. For some of you, this will just be a refresher. Well, that's good, because sometimes you need that, right? For some of you, some of these things might be new. Well, good. Put them in your toolkit. This is all about how to understand God's Word better. And that's a pretty valuable thing. But just by way of review, then, what we've done the last couple weeks, anybody remember what these two pictures are about that are on screen now? There's one from each of the last 2 weeks. Anybody remember? Inspiration, yeah. Which one is that now? The inspiration of Scripture. Yeah, right, because we've got the two hands. Why are there two hands there? Why does that mean inspiration of Scripture? Yeah. Right. Yeah. There's people that God chooses, makes them holy, and there's the Holy Spirit. Heard from a couple places, right? So it's not like necessarily that God is just writing it down himself. He's using people. And he uses people to tell a story about how he uses people. That makes a lot of sense. It's a reason to trust the Bible. What about this other one, this sort of camouflagey one there? Anybody remember that? That's 2 weeks ago now. Does it ever seem like sometimes God is hidden? Sometimes God is hard to find in real life, right? The point of a couple weeks ago was we need God to reveal himself. That's how we get to know him. We can't figure it out on our own. We need him to show up, basically. So those are a couple things we need to understand how to approach Scripture, that it's in the Bible that God reveals himself, and in fact, he does so because he's been involved in the production of the Bible. He's really there. So now, this week, Bible Reading Toolkit, the first thing that's the headline on the outline on the back of the bulletin here, blank is crucial to understanding. Context. Context is crucial to understanding. Now, why would that be? Well, if you don't have the context, you can actually mistake the message. If you don't understand the factors around something, you can get it wrong. Take, for example, things that happen, say, in college. So I had a roommate there in college, and what roommates and friends in college are really good for is remembering all of your mistakes and making sure that you never forget them, right? And it's all done in fun most of the time, right? But some of you have had those experiences. And so my roommate made the mistake one time, and of course we never let him forget it, that he said, quote, "I would rather wear a dress than a tie." End quote. He hated ties. And for some reason, we were talking about men's fashion, which is generally pretty simple, or maybe not. But in any case, he didn't want to wear a tie. And so he was hyperbolizing. He was exaggerating the degree to which he hated wearing ties. Well, we took note of this. Seth, you did say that one time that you'd rather wear a dress than a tie. Months pass. Dorm banquet comes around. Ah, everyone's getting ready. And we said, "Hey, Seth, we noticed that you've got a tie there. You said you'd rather wear a dress than a tie. Where's your dress, Seth?" "Oh, no. No, I'm not. No, absolutely not." Well, and his girlfriend, later to be wife, was not going to let him do this, right? And he says, "Context matters." And we said, "There is no context. We don't care about context. What we care is about what we think we heard," right? Well, he wore a tie to the dorm banquet. He did. He did not wear a dress, and that was all well and good with him, but you see, context matters. He said something in an exaggerated way. If we miss that, we can mistake what he actually meant. Same thing with the Bible, right? If you don't know the context, you're going to mistake the message. That's just how it is. So usually when we read the Bible, we can read it and we kind of get what it means. There's some parts that are pretty clear. There are some parts that aren't that clear. Well, in that case, you need some context. So that's what I'm going to be doing with you with Psalm 1. With Psalm 1, we're going to be studying some context, and I'm going to give you 6 tools for how to read the Bible, how to do it well. 6 tools. So you can turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, kind of in the middle of the Bible there. Psalm 1, page 843. Page 843 in the Pew Bibles there. Psalm 1, we'll read the whole thing. Starts there at the bottom of the page. And once you've found that page, you may want to keep it open, because I'm going to be soliciting things from you. I'm going to be asking you, so keep this Bible cracked open, all right? So Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. That one is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Well, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1. Now, if we just start with verse 1, which is a fine place to start at the beginning, right? We can read verse 1. Okay, blessed is the one who doesn't do these things. How could you summarize verse 1? Just keep that Bible open now, right? Read it verse 1 again. How could you summarize that? Put it in your own words, Psalm 1, verse 1. Yeah, don't hang out with the sinners, right? That'll get you in trouble, right? Yeah, that's a good summary. Any other ideas, other summaries? The elephant's not annoyed by the ant. Yeah, there you go. There's an interesting take on it, right? Why bother with that little stuff, the sinners and the mockers and all this kind of stuff, right? You got to be bigger than that, sure. Yeah. Oh, yeah. So something else that Carol's noticing about verse 1 is that, boy, you start walking with the sinners, you end up just stagnated with them. You end up sitting down and hanging out with them, right? Well, we might even say, verse 1, mind the company you keep, right? Because it will influence you one way or another. Mind the company you keep. And that's a pretty straightforward reading of it. And then it goes on from verse 1. Did you have one more, Joanne? The way of the righteous. This is the path, right? Yeah, yeah. Different paths in life. Definitely that. Well, we get the idea, you know, okay, there's two paths in life. And then the psalm goes on, okay, watch out for these two paths in life. And by the way, one goes this way, the other one goes the other way. And if you're in the way of the righteous, hey, you're going to prosper. Now, if that's the straight lesson of the psalm, I think there's an issue. It's basically this. Do good people always have good things happen to them? Straight up, no. I mean, that's just not real life. So if Psalm 1 is just a nice little Aesop's fable morality lesson, it's not true. If it is like that. No, it's not. It's something more than a morality lesson. It's something much deeper than that. Well, how do we get to the deeper? How do we understand that Psalm 1 is something bigger and broader and heftier than just a little moral, hey, you know, mind the company you keep? Because you could get that advice anywhere. I mean, if your mother told you once, she told you 1,000 times, right? And if you've ever taken bad advice, you know that makes the situation that you needed it for even worse, right? I mean, you can get this kind of stuff anywhere. You don't need the Bible to tell you that. We need to go deeper. So what we need, first of all, then, is tool number one. Tool number one is what we would call genre. Genre. And that just means type of writing, okay? So Psalm 1 is a type of writing that we would call wisdom. It's wisdom writing. Before I get into that, just to get you thinking about type of writing a little bit, get you thinking about genre, what other genres of writing are in the Bible? What other kinds of writing are there? There's poetry, yeah. Lament, definitely. History, yeah. There's prophecy, yeah. These are all a little bit different, right? Any more? There's straight up teaching, yeah. And I heard one over here. Songs, yeah. Narrative, yeah. Tell me a story, right? And there's law. There's all these different kinds of things. And there's letters. Most of the New Testament is we're reading somebody else's mail, right? And all those things, depending on what we're reading, we might read it a little bit differently. Well, we got Psalm 1. It's poetry, and actually the Psalms were meant to be sung, so it's also a song. Huh. But it's also wisdom. So Psalm 1 we have to think about as not necessarily a nice, neat morality lesson, but we need to imagine that this is coming from somebody who's up there in age, and they're sitting you down, and they're saying, when you were younger now for some of you, they're saying, listen, I got something to tell you. In all my years of walking this earth, and I know that life is complicated, but listen, there's really only two ways in life. There's the way of the righteous, and there's the way of the sinners. One leads one way, one leads the other way in the end. However complicated those paths get, it all shakes out in the end. That is the voice of wisdom. It is the voice that looks at all the complications and all the difficulties of a world in which good things don't always happen to good people and the bad guys don't always get what they deserve either. But in the end, as it says at the end of the psalm, right? It says where these things end up. The voice of wisdom says, you know what? There is an end. These two paths diverge. The way of the wicked perishes. The way of the righteous flourishes. That's where it's ultimately headed, and that's wisdom. That's the type of reading. So it's much deeper. It's not quite a straight morality lesson, not something trite. It's complicated, and yet it's simple. That's wisdom. If I might summarize it, I could use the words of Martin Luther King Jr., who said, quote, "The arc of history is long, but it bends toward justice." The arc of history is long, but it bends toward justice. You see, that's the perspective of wisdom. But now the question is, okay, if that's true, if that's what the psalm is saying, why is it true? Why can it be true that despite all the complications and difficulties of good and evil, with good and bad people, and we're all kind of a mix, and we're all sinners anyway at some level, why does history bend toward justice? Why do the way of the righteous end up flourishing and the way of the wicked not flourish? Why? You tell me. Because God, yes. Because God. Listen, this is where we start to see what Scripture is trying to tell us, what it reveals to us. This is more than just bedside teaching. This is more than good advice. This is not a morality lesson. This is saying the world holds together because God is involved. Because apart from God, we actually know that the world does not bend toward justice. It doesn't. The world is run by money and power on its own merits. Apart from God, that's the way the world would go. That's the way our lives would go. We would be governed by, in fact, our own tendencies toward evil. That's the way life would be apart from God. But God is involved. And so, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, somehow in the end, it is going to make sense because God is involved. All right, now then, if there are two paths in life and God is involved, how do you get on the right path? Okay, how do we figure this out? Well, tool number two, we need to look at the rest of the Bible. Okay, we need to look at the rest of the Bible sometimes. And I'll explain this slide in just a second. Sometimes when we're trying to understand one verse in the Bible, it's really helpful to go look at some others that seem similar. So verse 2 here, okay, to be on the right path, that person's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. Well, there's not really another verse that's a perfect parallel to this, but there is a verse in Isaiah 31 that uses a very similar word. So I know that maybe none of you know any ancient Hebrew, but use your eyes. What do you see that's the same between Psalm 1, verse 2, and Isaiah 31, verse 4. There's that word in the middle, right? Yeah. It's the middle word in the Isaiah 31, and then in the top one, it's that third word from the left. Right. Yegeh is how you say that. Yegeh. And so it's the same word. Now, somebody go ahead and look up Isaiah 31, verse 4 for me, would you? Somebody who's quick on the page, maybe. Isaiah 31. It's nearby. Let me see if I can find it for you. Isaiah 31, verse 4. Somebody have it? Put up your hand if you're willing to go for it. Okay, Dirk, hit me. Or Dirk's got it, thank you. 4a, yeah. Okay, right there. Okay, so the first phrase again, the lion bit.
The lion growls.
As the lion growls, that's what that is. Okay, wait, growls? Is that what Psalm 1 says? No. What does it say again? What does Psalm 1:2 say? And he what on it day and night? Meditates. Wait a minute, what happened? We lost something in translation. Okay, so tool number three. We needed to look at the actual words sometimes, okay? If we want to read the Bible well, you can look at the rest of the Bible, but tool number three is know the original words. Now, that doesn't mean that you got to become Hebrew or Greek scholars, no. Then there are books that can help you do this, but sometimes we got to dig deeper to understand what's really going on. So, Psalm 1:2, and on the law he meditates day and night, Isaiah 34, and he growls as a lion growls. That's kind of a strange dual translation, right? It's the same word. We notice. We can see it in the Hebrew, okay? You're not Hebrew scholars? Well, now you know, right? Eugene Peterson, who's a very respected pastor, makes an interesting connection here. He says, look, I got a dog. You give a dog a bone, what do they do with it? Right? They're going to grind that thing down to nothing. And if you give a dog a bone, chances are they're not really willing to be distracted all that much. Now I think you're starting to see the connection here. This Hebrew verb, this verb haga, is like to sit there and just keep working on it. That's what you do. That's what the lion does over its prey. And it's like all the rest of the stuff is distractions. All the rest of the stuff, they're just ants to the elephant, right? And what the psalm is now telling us, it's not like meditate on it. It's like sit there and chew on Scripture because you love it, because you need it. Because everything else matters less when you're immersed in God's Word. You are lost in focus on what God is trying to show you through getting you in touch with the Bible. That's what Psalm 1 is saying. You see, now we're getting well past morality. We're getting something revealed to us. We got to be like a dog with a bone. People with God's word. That's where we find our pleasure. That's where our lives have to be focused, and everything else just fades away. All right, so tool number four now, because this whole chewing on God's word idea, it says in Psalm 1, meditate on the law. Okay, so we think that's like rules and regulations, right? Okay, well, tool number four, we need to understand what's meant by law. Okay, law is more like in the Hebrew culture. Culture is tool number four. It's culture. You've got to understand the back there, back then. For the Hebrews, law does not mean just a set of rules. Okay? The word there refers to the first five books of the Old Testament. It refers to something that Jews still call the Torah. And that's not just rules. It's the narratives. It's the stories of how these people got hauled out of slavery in Egypt and made into a people when before they were nothing. And God said, I will make you mine, and I will be your God. And I expect these things of you, and that's where the rules come in. But they come again in context, context matters, of having a relationship with God. So if we are people that are called, according to the psalm, to meditate on God's word, it's not really just about the information. It's not just about, say, memorizing verses or understanding, oh, well, this law is this way, and this is what happened, and this guy was here at this place at this time. It's not just about the information. It's much, much deeper than that. For the writers and the hearers and the speakers of Psalm 1, this was about the God who made them somebody, and apart from him, they were nobody. Can you approach God's word that way? Can you read it in such a focused way where you say, apart from what God has done for me, I am nothing. I was a lost sinner. I was walking in their way. I could have sat in the seat of mockers. That was where my life was going, and my way was going to perish apart from God. And now I know him, and now I read this word, and I am always looking to him. That is how to read the Bible, right? It's not just information. It's him. It's him. You know, you do these things, verse 3. You're like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever you do prospers. That's verse 3 there. A tree planted by streams of water. Okay, so what's the obvious meaning of this? Tree planted by streams of water? Yeah, George? Yeah, you got to stay close. You got to suck it up, right? Trees need water. You need God's word, right? That's pretty easy reading. That's pretty straightforward. On the other hand, we can go deeper with tool number 5. Tool number 5, archaeology or history. Because when we read the Bible, we know that the things that it talks about are often recorded in other places, in other countries' records or other empires' records. The Bible is not made up. It's verified. It's corroborated. The things it says are, we can say, oh, well, they said the same thing. Huh, maybe it's true, right? So this tree by streams of water, this shows up all throughout what we call the ancient Near East. So here we've got an Egyptian tomb, the tomb of Amenakht, a ruler, 1300 to 1200 BC, sort of, somewhere in there. Oh, interesting, that's about the time that the Israelites were brought out of Egypt. Same time period. And we got in the tomb here, we got this tree, and that sort of that wavy stuff, the gray stuff, is somebody's kneeling down to drink. Okay, similar imagery. Now use your heads on this one. This is an Assyrian seal, okay, from about the 900s BC. What do you see here? See the tree, right? What else do you see? Yeah, you see the fish? There's like a fish god right on the left there. Yeah, yeah. Something about blessing. Jim, what did you have there? Yeah, yeah. And for the Assyrians, it may have been one of their gods, right? Yeah. Maybe a priest. So around this tree and around this water that's coming down, there's something religious going on. It's not just the simple idea of, hey, trees need water, and you need to, you know, get in touch with God's word. There's something more here. Where's the water coming from here? What's above the tree? What is that thing? Yeah, we don't know, right? Because we're not Assyrians, right? Yeah, any guesses? Yeah, it's got these wings, but like a center body, something, right? Okay, so what we're actually looking at there is an emblem of the sun god. In other words, for the Assyrians, water, the source of life, is not just what's good for you, it's your connection to God. Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who meditates on God's word day and night, because it's not just about the information. It is about having a connection to the source of life. It is about having a connection to God. That is why we read this. That is why you are urged to do the things that this asks you to do. Not because you got to follow all the morality, but because this is what connects you to God. Psalm 1. It's here in God's word where we meet God. It's where he's revealed. It's where he's inspired people so that we can come to know him. And when his law becomes our law, when a relationship with him becomes what our life is focused on, and when we stay meditating, gnawing on that, everything else takes a backseat. Oh, it's still there. It's still reality. But if there's one thing that should focus our lives, it is a relationship with a God who has chosen us and made us somebody. That's how we prosper. That's what the psalm says. This is how you live. This is how you must live. Everything else is a path to death. It is that simple, and that's wisdom. So now that you've understood the psalm, you got to understand one more thing about life. Because now we can talk about the Bible, but Jesus has something to say about it too. John 5:39, he says to a bunch of religious Jews who are skeptical about Jesus, he says, listen, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. In other words, we don't just study these things for information. We don't just study them to meet a generic God, a supreme being that may or may not be everything we imagine. We're meeting a very specific person. It is in God's word that we come into contact with in a real relationship with Jesus Christ, who can save, who can take the way of the sinner and turn it into the way of the righteous. He is the one who can take a poorly planted tree, wherever you have begun in life, and he can take you up, and gently he will do this. He will not tear your life apart. He will put you near a place where you can live. And the dead branches and the dead things about your life and about your sins and about the evil that have worked your way into your heart begin to fall away. And here, being close to him through his word, that's where you will live. And that is where you meet Jesus, your Savior. That's what Psalm 1 is about. They testify about Jesus. Tool number 6, the Bible is centered on Jesus. Everything in there is about him. They testify about him. That's what he says. So then, blessed is the one whose delight is in God's word. It's there that your pain has an answer. It's there that your wandering and your lostness can be found in the love of God. It's there that the future of everything is set right by the reign of God. It's there that you receive God's blessings for a future that makes some sense. It's all there. So, simple question. You want to have the blessed life? Is that what you really want? Do you want to be happy? I'm not saying it's not going to be complicated, but what I am saying is if that's what you really want, you got to be spending time here. Not to spend time with just a book, but that it's here where you find the source of your life, where you will meet Jesus, the one who saves, the one who gives you a future, the one who says, oh, the way of the righteous, it's going to turn out. They belong with me. So are you in God's word enough to meditate on it? Are you in a Bible study? If you're not, consider it very strongly. You're going to find life there. I guarantee it, because that's what God has revealed for the sake of his own glory. Amen. Pray with me. Lord God, life can be so complicated, and it's busy, and it's hard to make commitments like to study a book. And yet, Lord, if we have heard anything today, if we have met you, call us again to renew our commitment to know you more. Because you've revealed yourself in this book. You've actually shown up in people's real lives for thousands of years to tell us that you love us. To tell us that there is a path we're on that you can change, and only you can change. And you have changed it, in fact, in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, change us day by day. Make us more your servants. Make us more your own. Take us nobodies. Make us somebody by the power of your word that gives life. Meet us there. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.